Well, Peter saw a number of miracles. He saw miracles over and over, from walking on the water to the catches of the fish. And then he had this miracle. It was perhaps one of the smaller ones. But let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, now that's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax. Now this little incident is only recorded in the book of Matthew. It's kind of interesting that Matthew was a tax collector, so he sort of would pay attention to things like this, you know. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax. Two drachmas was equal to the half shekel that was done in the ancient times in the book of Exodus. Every adult had to pay a half shekel for the support of the temple. They walk up to Peter and they said, does your teacher pay or does he not pay? Does he pay the 2 drachma tax? And Peter said, yeah, he does. I guess it caught Peter off guard. Now, why he answered yes, I mean, you could have said, well, why don't you ask him? But does your teacher do it? Yeah, he said. Now, he's probably trying to save Jesus from embarrassment or save Jesus from being persecuted or whatever. But when they came into the house, so now he comes back into the house where Jesus was, and Jesus spoke to him first. Now, the King James says the word prevented him. The prevented means he went before him. The translation would be better. He spoke to him first. And then he said to Peter, before Peter got a chance to even tell the story, Jesus said first, Hey, Simon, what do you think, from whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying this, he said, from strangers. And Jesus said, consequently, the sons are exempt. But verse 27, Matthew 17, but lest we give them offense, go to the sea. Now, they're not very far from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It's not a sea, it's a lake. Go to the sea, and throw in a hook. Take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a stater. It's actually, you will find a 4 drachma. The Greek word is the word a stater, but it means a 4 drachma coin. 2 drachmas was equal to a half shekel, so the 4 drachma coin would be a half shekel each. And he says, take that and give it to them for you and for me. Let me read that in the New English Translation. But so that we don't offend them, go and take and throw out a hook. Take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take that and give it to them for me and for you. Sometimes you don't want to give offense. You know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22 says, give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. The difference between what Jesus did to not give offense and what a lot of people do to not give offense. So they're going to think I'm too righteous if I refuse marijuana, or I'm, you know, so I better go along with it. They're going to think I'm too good if I don't go along with stealing this. Or when we keep God's law, that if they're offended because we're doing the right thing, we can't help that. We're not going to compromise God's law so that people are not offended. They should not be offended for us doing the right thing. Jesus, however, was not compromising anything. He was giving up what were his legitimate rights. He said, you know, I don't have to do this. This is my Father's house. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14, I'll just summarize it. You remember, disciples washed their hands, and then Jesus went to them and said, you know, it's not what enters into the mouth that makes a person defiled, it's what comes out of the mouth that makes a person defiled. And that it'll just go through and, you know, be going out into the draught, he said. And then the disciples said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? This is Matthew 15, verse 12. But he answered, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. And remember the fig tree issue. Every plant which my Father did not plant will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And the blind guides lead a blind man. They'll both fall in the ditch. How rich was Jesus? He comes in. He already knew what Peter was talking about for 4 drachma coin. How rich? That he wouldn't just reach in his pocket and pull out enough, you know, money did he have lots of money that he could just say, here, Peter, go out there and tell him, give him this coin. He had to have a miracle. Go out and find the first fish. And by the way, that's a miracle. That's not the possibilities are just incalculable for that to have happened without a miracle. Again, this goes back to the book. I won't read it. You can read Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 15. This was instituted back in the Old Testament. Nehemiah did it in chapter 10 of Nehemiah. He also had everybody give the shekel, the third part of the shekel, and so on for the service of the temple or the house of God. Okay? But when these guys asked Peter what seemed to be an innocent question, you ever ask somebody if he asked you an innocent question? If you're ever on trial, there are no innocent questions. If you're on the deposition or something, there are no innocent questions. Now, did you go to this? Do you feel like you should do that? And they ask you questions. Those questions are all done for entrapment, for almost all of them for entrapment. Especially if it's not your attorney that's asking the question. They're all done. The opposite attorney's asking questions for entrapment. And that's what they did. And here's the other thing. Jesus was not lustful, avarice, a person that had to have a lot of money. If he could make one coin, a 4 drachma coin, what else could he have made? What miracles? You know, a lot of people that have that power would have just been walking around with sacks of gold. You know, I could just make this sack and that sack. Why don't I just have all these sacks of gold? Because I have all this power to make this. He wasn't rich. Go out there and you'll find a coin to pay for me and you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, when he was in heaven, he owned everything. Yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Number one, he didn't have the money on him. Number two, he didn't order Judas, hey, go get Judas to pay it out of our bag here, the bag that we carry around, our thing. He's the treasurer to keep stuff for us to eat and drink and pay our travel expenses and all that. Go get Judas to do that. He didn't do that. The miracle of the coin was just enough. I think instead of doing a 4 drachma coin, why don't I do a 20 drachma coin? Why don't I get 20 drachma? Why don't I go 4 coins? Get the first 4 fish, man. We'll be set with some money here for a while. No, just enough. Nothing left over for him to put in his pocket. Nothing left over to give to Peter. Nothing left over to even put in the treasury for with Judas. He put it in the bag that Judas carried. Nothing left over. Jesus Christ was not lustful. He was not money hungry. Yes, this is a spectacular miracle in its own right. A string of impossibilities that could only be predicted by divine knowledge. But I want you to notice something else about this miracle. He didn't, the two things didn't happen. The coin didn't just drop out of heaven. Clink, right here, here it is. Peter, go out to the sea, go out to the water here, the lake. Throw in a hook. Catch the first fish. Open its mouth. Reach in its mouth and take out the coin. Isn't that what it says? There was some effort to this miracle. It was a divine miracle, there's no doubt. It was divine providence. Jesus Christ performed a miracle, but what did he have to do? God's miracles are not done to make us lazy. If Peter said, well, you know, why can't you just, you know, you got to have something, a fish is going to have a coin, why can't you just get that fish to crawl over the sea and, I mean, come here and just, you know, put legs and, you know, put some feet on that fish and let it come here and just throw us a coin. No, that's not how it was. There was some human effort, and there's almost always some human effort when we ask God for things. Let's talk about the worst night of Peter's life. It happened to be the night of the Passover. They asked, well, where do you want us to prepare the Passover? He said, I want you to go into the city. You'll find a person carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man. This is in Luke chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. Follow that man. He's going to lead you to a person, to an upper room, and you ask the owner of the house, where is the guest room that I may eat with my Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they departed and found everything just as he'd said in verse 13. That's Luke 22, verse 13. Everything was prepared. Jesus had made total arrangements. He said, just go in and you'll see. Now, there was a part of a miracle here. You're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man to this place, and you're going to see it. All of this was divine knowledge and divine providence and already arranged. Now, the room was already, had a table, all the stuff. The room even had a basin of water. The room had a towel for people when they came through the dusty streets wearing their sandals to wash their feet. It's uncomfortable. You know, if you're not walking the streets, when you come into somebody's house, it's customary to get your feet washed so you can relax and you don't have all that grit between your toes. But none of them decided to do it. And why? Why? Because of petty jealousies, because of competition, because of strife. Look at Luke chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 24. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one was regarded the greatest. Well, I'm greater than you. I don't want to get down there and wash everybody's feet. I'm supposed to be greater than you. John chapter 13. Jesus rises from supper. He goes over. He gets that basin. He gets that towel. And what does he do? He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, here are the exchanges between Jesus and Peter. As he walks up to Peter, you know, Peter's shocked. I mean, they're all shocked. Here's Jesus now coming there and washing their feet. Why didn't one of us think to do that? Why is the master doing? Why is our Lord doing this? It's so embarrassing now. He's washing our feet. We should have. So why didn't one of us think about it? No, we were all too petty, too envious, too jealous. So here comes Jesus, he's washing feet, he comes to Peter. John chapter 13, verse 6, he came to Simon Peter. And Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now Jesus said, now, by the way, this is not the job of the Lord and Master. So Peter's like, Really, we call you Lord, we call you Epistates, we call you Kurios, you're our Lord, you're our Rabbi, you're our teacher, you're our master, you're our boss. And are you going to wash our feet, wash my feet? He's asked the question. And Jesus answered, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Now listen to the unexpected harshness of Peter's statement. I mean, his reply is, what? Never will you wash my feet. That's a double negative. It means never, no, never will you wash my feet. Now, he didn't say, well, what do you mean that we'll understand after? I mean, is there some kind of symbol here? Is there some lesson you're trying to teach us? As soon as Jesus said that, he went right to this harshness. You're never going to wash my feet. That's it. Period. Well, then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed. There are two Greek words in this passage for wash. King James uses the word wash in both places, but here it should read, the person who has completely bathed and they've taken a bath or they've taken a shower, in our case, in today's world, the person who's completely washed needs not except to wash, and this means just to clean a certain part of the body, just to clean a little bit, just to clean his feet. He doesn't need to wash his whole, he doesn't need to bathe. So what Peter would say here, you wash my hands, wash my head, you know, just come. And no, if you bathe, you don't need everything. You just need to wash one little part of the body. But he is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you, because he knew who was going to betray him. Prior to this, they're in the upper room. Okay, let's take a look. Prior to everything going on, this is how Peter's night, the worst night of Peter's life, starts, okay? Right away, he's the harsh thing. You're never going to wash my feet. And, oh, well, okay. Well, how about everything? And then Jesus said, no, wait a second. You don't need to be, I'm not going to bathe you. You already bathed. You just need to wash your feet. But in that upper room, listen to the vows. Listen to the commitment, the statements of loyalty to Jesus. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. I mean, sift all of you. He's telling to Simon, but I have prayed for you and your personal, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus is telling, Satan is here. Satan is around. He wants to get you. And he said, now this is Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Don't worry about me. I got to sift me. You also have in John chapter 13, where Jesus makes this in verse 33 to 37. He said, little children, I'm with you for a while. You will seek me and you will not be able to. And as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And I'm giving you a new commandment. You see in verse 34 that you love one another as also I have loved you. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love for one to another. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, this is on that night of the Passover. Here are two statements in the Gospels. I'm ready to go to death with you, to prison and to death. I'll lay down my life. Now, as they were probably nearing the Mount of Olives, you see it in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. The word is scandalizo. It doesn't mean just fall over or fall away. It means you'll be offended. You're all going to be offended, trapped and offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Now Peter says, now listen to Peter's statement. And notice how Peter sort of dismisses all of Jesus. He didn't say, does anybody say to Jesus, what do you mean? How would we be offended, Lord? I mean, why are you saying this? Do you know something about us? What do you think is going to happen? He just totally disregards Jesus' statements. Listen to this statement by Peter. Peter declared to him, though they all fall away, though everybody's offended in you because of you, I will never fall away. I will never be offended. You know, don't worry about it. Everybody else can be, but I will not be. Well, number one, what makes him superior to everybody else? Right away, he's that claiming, I love you more. I will never be offended. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. I am solid, man. I am just right there. I am so strong. You remember that statement in 1 Corinthians? Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Close to the Mount of Olives again, but both in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14, dropping down to verse 34 in Matthew 26, dropping down to verse 30 in Mark. I'm going to read both of them. Truly I say to you, Jesus said now in verse 34 of Matthew 26, truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 35, Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. We're all committed. No, Peter, but Peter makes the strongest statement. In Mark chapter 14. Now, here's Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Jesus makes this powerful statement. Truly, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Now, you've seen the miracles. You know what this guy, he predicted about the coin. He did this. And you say, you just dismiss it. You don't say, Lord, tell us, how could this happen? How could we possibly deny you three times before the cock crows in the morning? No, I don't want that to happen. Help me, Lord. Let me pray. Pray with me that I will never deny you. I'll never turn against you. I'll never betray you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He didn't do anything. They just make a plain statement. You're wrong. You're wrong, Lord. I will never, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you. Which means you're wrong. Their Lord and Master, he's saying you're wrong. Here's Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, this very night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said, listen to this verse 31, but he, Peter, said vehemently. Notice that phrase in verse 31 of Mark 14. He said it vehemently. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same thing. They all of them. Yeah. Well, me neither. Me neither. I'm like Peter. We're not. No, no, no. We're not going to deny you. No, 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 no. Peter and the disciples just thought they were so strong. They thought their faith was so strong, they couldn't fall. Peter thought, in a sense, I'm better than all of them. I'm not, you know, he wasn't humble like Paul. You know, Paul said, I'm the worst sinner. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's humility. I see myself, I'm not the strongest guy. Sometimes I'm the weakest guy. How loyal were they? Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Let's get up here. Come on, you guys come with me further. You guys sit here and watch. Stay alert, okay? We're going to go over there, and I'm going to pray. And he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and you keep a watch. You know, keep alert. Watch with me. Keep alert. Now stay awake. And he went a little beyond them and he fell on his face and prayed, Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. And verse 40, and he came back to the disciples and he found them what? He gave them an order. I will never deny you. I will go to prison. I will go to death. No matter what anybody else does, I won't do it. Comes back. He says, stay awake. And they couldn't even stay awake. He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me just 1 hour? You couldn't keep yourself awake 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42. And he went away again. He's now a second time. He comes back. Hey, you guys, I thought you were going to stay awake. I thought you guys were going to stay alert. No, they fell asleep. So he goes away a second time. And he prays, my Father, if this be possible, you know, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came, and this is, notice verse 43, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They had a big meal. You know, now they're walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. They sit down now. They're tired, and they just could not keep themselves awake. And he left them again. Now he comes back a second, and he left them a third time. And he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. You know, three times, you know, Paul said, I sought the Lord three times for this. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Jesus prayed. There's something about that three times prayer. And then he came again and he left them again and went away, prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Okay, this is very similar to Paul. And, you know, there's something about that third thing. You know, when they say holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They could have said holy, 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 holy. Or they could just say holy or holy, holy. But they say holy, holy, holy three times. And you remember in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4, they said, we have here, don't worry, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Three times they say these things. There's something about that three things in Hebrew idiom that seems to be a finality. Verse 45, this is now Matthew 26, verse 4. Then he came to the disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your nap, taking your rest? Now, it's hard to interpret this Greek idiom. This is the way this is done in the Greek, it could mean several things. So you have different translations putting it like this. Are you still sleeping and resting? Here's another one. Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Here's another one. Keep on sleeping, sarcastically. Why don't you keep on sleeping? You know, you can sleep now. Take your rest now. Because behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed at the hands of sinners. Arise, let's go. The one who betrays me is at hand. And just as he said that, you know, here came Judas. Now, you remember this statement from Jeremiah, very applicable. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. If you have raced with men on foot, and they have worn you out. I'm reading this from the New International Version, which interprets it more. If you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how are you going to compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, when it's a smooth surface, so to speak, how will you manage in the thickets of Jordan? Where it's rocky and where it's thickets and the thing is easy to tie around your feet and you trip. And here they were. They couldn't stay awake. And so Jesus said, go on. Keep sleeping. Sort of reminds you of Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where all the way through verse 28 there, there's places, therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts. You see the phrase, gave them over? You see it in verse 25? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. And in verse 29, and just as they did not want to see, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, to keep God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, if we continue and persist in our own way long enough, in our sinful way long enough, one day God will give us over to sin and the consequences that come from it. So here we are. Here is Peter. They all profess, I'll die with you. I just can't stay awake for an hour. I'm willing to go to the grave, go to the death for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. I just can't stay awake for an hour. That's like husbands who say to their wives, you know, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll protect you with everything. I'll take a bullet for you. Just don't ask me to do the dishes. You know, okay. John chapter 18. Here he is playing the hero now. Remember, they come. They said, who are you seeking? He says, well, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He's John in chapter 18, verse 8. I told you that I am he. Jesus answered, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then Simon Peter, verse 10, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest. Now, let me tell you what was up. Here they came. They had officers. They had people with torches. They had spears. They had clubs. There was a big group of people coming to arrest Jesus. They're standing there to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? I have one sword. Okay? I whip that sword out and I swing. Well, now I'm going to tell you something. He was a bad shot. A bad shot. He was trying to cut this guy's head and he missed him and he cut his ear off. So, you don't want Peter as a warrior on your side because he's just probably not going to do too well with a sword. But he had a sword that night. The servant's name was Malchus. That's in John chapter 18. Now, John chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus said, put your sword away. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me? Now, he couldn't have saved him anyhow. If he was going to be a... But Jesus answered, no more of this. In verse 51, this is Luke now. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. He does the same thing. It says one of the disciples struck the servant. Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Now Luke tells you he healed the man's ear. Luke chapter 22, verse 49. Let's go back there. When Jesus... followers saw what was to happen. They said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? I guess there was more than one person had a sword. And one of them, Peter, he just can't wait. He is so impulsive, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And we know it's Peter from John's gospel. Now they go. They're following. They arrest Jesus, they're going, they're following, and Peter's following. And what does he do? He has to wait outside the door, the gate of the high priest's place. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and said to this girl, let him in. Let him into the backyard here too. Let him in. So here they are, Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders assembled. But Peter followed them at a distance. I'm going to stay a little bit away. Right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And, of course, he entered. We know that John allowed him to enter. He entered. And what does Peter do? He sits down with the guards. All the guards, and everybody's sitting down around the fire, you know, they may have had some little wine, they may have had this, I mean, they're sitting around, you know, guards are generally, what do? They're tough guys, probably sitting around, curse, tell dirty stories away. I don't know what they're saying. They're sitting around the fire at the high priest's place. Peter's sitting with these guards. He followed them in the distance. I'm going to read Mark's now. Mark chapter 14, 54. Peter followed them at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. It's chilly outside. It's spring evening. It was cold. Let's read Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 22, verse 58. When Peter had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, he's one that started. The Bible says, when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down, Peter sat down with them. Yeah, I'm going to sit down with you guys. Well, where are the other disciples? Why is he sitting with his brothers? Where are the others? They all left, I guess. Where was John? John let him in. Well, where was John? He sits with the guards. He was warned earlier in John chapter 13, verse 38. Will you lay down your life? Remember, he said, I'll lay down my life for you. Remember that? In John 13, verse 37, I'll lay down. And then Jesus said, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you have denied me, till you will have denied me three times. Luke chapter 22, verse 37, he said to him, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times. You've denied that you know me. You'll deny you know me. Now that's earlier. This was earlier. Matthew chapter 28. Remember, he said, or Peter said, even though all may fall away, I'll never fall away. I'll never be offended of you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples, you remember that in Matthew, we read that earlier. Mark said the same thing. Even if I all fall away, I will not do it. And Jesus again said before this very night in Mark 14, verses 29 and 30. In Mark 14, now verse 70. And after a little while, the bystanders were standing by Peter. And they said, surely you are one of them. You know, for you're a Galilean too. They could tell by his accent. But he began, as we remember this, he began to curse and swear. Now, he began to bring a curse on himself and take a vow. I don't know this man. May I be anathema from God. I do not know this man you are talking about. This man. The man he professed to love, the man he wanted to love, the man he was going to die for, the man he would go to prison for, the man he would follow to the ends of the earth. I don't know this man. And immediately the cock crowed a second time. This is Mark chapter 14, verse 72. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made this remark, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. And he began to cry. Now, others places, he wept bitterly. He just broke out in tears then. He remembered, what have I done? What have I done? Now, after the women came to the tomb, you remember they came in Mark chapter 16. They came to the tomb. And they were amazed. They didn't see him. He said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? He's not who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. You'll see it in verse 6. But verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Specifically, Peter. Go tell Peter he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said. And they went out. And they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they had said nothing to anyone, and they were afraid. Now they come to the disciples, you remember, and the disciples think they're not with it. But notice in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, but they did not believe the women. The disciples wouldn't believe them, because the words seemed to be nonsense. However, verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And you'll see it in John chapter 20. So she came returning to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. This is John's gospel. John chapter 20. Now verse chapter 20 and verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went in. Peter was, he burst in. He's not going to be timid. He saw the strips of linen lying, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise again. Would you have understood from the scriptures that Jesus was going to rise again? If you had not had the New Testament, would you have understood from the scriptures that Jesus is going to rise again? Okay, let's take a look. Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That's Psalm 16, verse 10. It's quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. How about Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 12? But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, he will see his offspring. See that? He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. Well, you're going to allot him a portion of the great after he dies. That implies the resurrection. He will divide, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. Chapter 6 of Hosea, he will revive, in verse 2, he will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So there were scriptures in the Old Testament, but they didn't know it. They didn't recognize it. They still did not understand the scriptures that he was going to be resurrected. But the Sanhedrin knew. They believed what Jesus said. Notice in Matthew 27. Now, Jesus had told them, I'm going to go in. They're going to treat me badly, but I will be resurrected on the third day. He said that time and again to the disciples. But the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees knew. Look at Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, the deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. But the disciples just couldn't get it through their head that he was going to be there. John 2 and verse 22, He was raised, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken. And in chapter 14 of John, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, when it comes, it will bring all these things to mind. So they all remembered. Now you remember what Peter did. After that, John chapter 21, Peter says, I'm just going to go fishing. So they went out, and here they are out there trying to catch fish. But Jesus said to them, children, he's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They're up north in Galilee. They went out on their boat. Children, did you catch any fish? They answered, no. He said, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll take a catch. So they cast it on the right side of the boat. This is John 21, verse 6. And they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Big fish. 153 big fish are big. And then the disciple, that disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, that's our Lord. So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. And he threw himself into the sea. Now, he didn't throw himself into the sea to drown. He threw himself into the sea to swim. And he swam as fast as he could, because there was the man that he had denied. There was the man he loved so much, unto whom much is forgiven. Jesus said, the same loves much. And nobody could have been forgiven more for that night than the disciple, the leader among the disciples, probably, you know, the man who had more strength to do things than the Apostle Peter. And Peter went up, you know, they came to finally got there. Jesus had the fire going, the charcoal going, the fish was placed on, he had bread for them. And Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and they were all there, many of them. And Jesus said, you know, come and have breakfast. And Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time Jesus manifested himself to his disciples since he was raised from the dead. So here was a man who did things that you and I would dread to do. And during that time, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know I love you. You know I do. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I'm your friend. I love you with all my heart. And a lot of people want to make a distinction between agape and philia, but it's pretty much similar. They're almost interchangeable. Peter, seeing him, said, Lord, now, Jesus comes to Peter. He said, when you were a young man, you went where you wanted to. The day is going to come, and somebody's going to take you, and you're not going to be able to stop it. They're going to take you where they want you to go. And he was implying his death. Peter was forgiven. Peter loved. Peter was going to continue to love. And Peter made statements afterward, I will not deny him again. Stop preaching in this man's name, they told him. They beat him, and he was happy. He was happy to take a beating for the name of Jesus Christ. That's Peter's story. It's the story with lessons for us all.